Psalm 34, we're going to read the first 10 verses. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want of any thing to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, come near now to us and give help as we have read thy word again. Bless its truth to every soul. Help me, Lord, now to speak with thy power. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and bless everyone in the congregation, and those listening over the internet. Dear Father, give them hearing ears, understanding hearts, and help us all to put into practice the things that we learn from thy holy word today. Give us grace and understanding, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier, we were reading from another portion of the Word of God, First Samuel. These two portions of Scripture are connected. And I want to speak to you this morning, titling my message this, From the Gate of Gath to the Freedom of Determined Worship. From the Gate of Gath to the freedom of determined worship. The backdrop of this psalm is perhaps one of the darkest days of David's life. At this point, he had been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel the prophet and been brought into the court of Saul. He had impressed many by his exploits of war, not the least of which was the slaying of Goliath, when there was not another man prepared in all the armies of Israel to go forward and face the champion of the Philistine army. But he now senses that there is a step between him and death, for Saul's heart has turned against him, and he is now fearing for his life. And so he flees from Saul to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, feeling that there is nowhere else that he can go to so that Saul would not pursue him. This was an impulsive action that David did. This was not a step of faith. For on the way to Achish, he stops at a place called Nob, and he confronts the priest there, Ahimelech. And in one short verse, he tells four lies. And he wants to get the sword or some armament, and he needs food for his men that are with him. And so he takes Goliath's sword that is on display there at that time. Here's a strange thing, because at one time, the crowd had been shouting, David has slain his tens of thousands. And when he went before Saul, when Goliath was there, he said, Thy servant, the Lord, hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. But now, where is the eye of David? The eye of David is now upon the sword that he is carrying. The eye of David is now upon his own dexterity for help. There was a time when he had hazarded all on the faith in the living God that he served to deliver him. But now, where are his eyes? Friend, his eyes are upon himself. Have you ever been there before? Maybe, friend, you're there right now, where you can recollect times in your life when God moved through you and with you in power, but not today. Today, things are cold in your heart, and you seem very distant from the Lord. And the longer you go on in that state, be prepared, my friend, for you're going to go face down. You are going and heading for defeat. David, in his acting ability before Achish, it proved rather impressive. And he pretended to be a crazy man, and he scrambled at the gate when he was afraid, and saliva he allowed to run down his beard. Wow, see this man now, the great conqueror, the one who had slain so many. And Achish dismisses him as one who has lost his grip. Oh, I think Achish had seen something like this before. A man under the stress of battle. A man who had been overcome by all that he had faced as a youth growing up. And now he just cannot take it. He's broken. And Achish says, look, do I need madmen around me? Take this guy out of here. I'm not interested. He didn't even want to acknowledge him. This, the great champion of Israel, the king of Israel, get him out of my presence. I don't need to see madmen around me. But yet David, when he was released and escaped, he did not do so by his own prowess. He didn't do so by his acting. He didn't do so because Achish was not bright. But it was God who delivered David, and David knew that. He was right in the very grip of the enemy, but the Lord had delivered him. And so now he had returned, and he returned from his backsliding to a walk of faith and trust in the Lord. And do you know what was the outcome? Psalm 34 is the outcome. And he penned this psalm in thanksgiving and praise for God's deliverance. And friends, I want us today to think about David's determination to worship God. And I pray that we will, with a determined heart, worship the living God with all our soul, our mind, and our strength. Could I say our whole being? And what will this entail? It will entail, first of all, a determination in the right direction. David said, I will bless the Lord. The determination of the right direction for worship. Here, my friend, is where faith is engaged. And when true faith comes together, there is a powerful antidote to sadness and depression. And it's not far away from any one of us. And the devil would make us think that the times where we are cast off almost, and we have no hope, and we're depressed and sad and cast aside, and our minds seem to be, oh, so surrounded with all these clouds. But do you know something? It is only a short step away to clear thinking. And a short step away to come to where God has promised you in His Word. And as a Christian, in your times of being downcast, lift your head up unto the Lord of your salvation. Lift your head up to see what God is and who He is and what He has done for you. It is not far away. The truth of our relationship to God through the Savior, the fact that we are in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when this reality really grips our hearts, friends, we can step out on the promise of God in the full assurance, and we will say, I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Let us stop for a moment and inhale deeply the fresh ground aroma of this truth. And then let it be brewed into a comforting and an invigorating drink for your soul. And be stirred. This determination that David now had was not of himself, but he returned to the confidence of his standing in Christ, and he knew that he would come with boldness and with access and confidence through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew that his escape from Achish was not because of secondary causes. It wasn't his acting or any other reason. It wasn't secondary causes. But it was because of the Lord's grace in his life and of the kindness of the Lord toward him. And David owed all his worship to God, and he wasn't going to have that sidetracked. He said, I will bless the Lord. I will praise the God of my salvation. Mr. Spurgeon said this, he who praises God for mercies shall never want a mercy for which to praise. There is no other ground upon which we can approach God, you know, but the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, friend, when we pray, when we approach the Lord, we do so confidently, but it's only because we come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. That is why when we approach God, we must do so only through the merit of His Son, because none of us can approach God in any other way. We cannot be accepted with Him in any other way. And our Lord is worthy to be praised. And so our worship is not to be directed to any other but than to the living God. He is our Creator. He is our sustainer, our redeemer, and our friend. And in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Our total dependence has to be upon the Lord. He is the God of grace and of glory. And one day all creation will bow before Him, and nothing and no one will glory in His presence. He is supreme. He is the God who is high above all. This is my God today. Friend, is He yours? Do you love Him? John Phillips, in his commentary on this portion, wrote, "What an effective antidote to the poison of doubt, depression, and despair." That's worth reading again. What an effective antidote to the poison of doubt, depression, and despair. Do you know Jacob, as he had to deal with very hard circumstances in his life, became very depressed. And when Joseph, years before, had been taken from him and he resolved that he was dead, and then when the famine came to Israel and over the whole area, he sent his sons to Egypt for grain, for food. And when they were there, Simeon was bound and kept in prison. And so Joseph, being taken away and died, as far as he knew, and Simeon now bound, and they said, well, we cannot go back to Israel, Egypt again, if we don't have Benjamin, your youngest son, with us. And Joseph gone, and Simeon bound, and now I have to lose Benjamin. Jacob said, all these things are against me. I would just shrivel up now and die, because there is no more reason for living. We have all been there in that place in some degree or another. And it's just that when God will show His hand of help and do what we think is impossible, and He will slowly turn the table in our lives so that we will know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. Friends, lift your eyes up unto the Lord. For David said, I will bless the Lord. That's the direction of our worship. William Dunlop, another commentator, wrote this. Listen carefully. Should the whole frame of nature be unhinged, and all outward friends and supporters prove false and deceitful, our worldly hopes and schemes be disappointed, and possessions torn from us, and floods of sickness and poverty and disgrace overwhelm our soul with an impetuous tide of trouble, the sincere lover of God, finding that none of these affects his portion and the object of his desires, he retires from them all to his God for his refuge and his hiding place. And there he feels his Savior incomparably better than the whole of the universe can offer or can rob him of. And his tender mercies and unexhausted fullness and great faithfulness yield him consolation and rest, and they enable him, what time he is afraid, to put his trust in thee. Ah, friend, this is our Redeemer. But let's move on, secondly, and think that this worship that we offer to the Lord is to be determined with a right heart. For the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord. I will. What kind of heart is it that we are to worship God with? Well, friend, it has to be a regenerated heart. The word regeneration means to make alive from that which was dead. So we are regenerated by the Lord's grace and through the merit of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We are regenerated. We are saved. And the only way that we can fully and properly worship the Lord is through having a heart that has been changed, regenerated. You know, many people think they can worship God in their own way and by their own means, but it's not so. For the Scripture says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So God has an appointed means of worshiping Him, and the human heart has its own means of religion or of approaching God. But regeneration, it is the bringing to life of that which was dead. And Paul said in the book of Ephesians, and you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And literally, we were the children of wrath, controlled by Satan, the god of this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off, you are made near, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ah, friend, do you realize what you have through what the Lord has done for you? It is here that the cross of Christ, it comes into full view as the culminating reason for our praise. And once a person sees where he is standing in relation to the cross of Christ, then all other things are viewed from that vantage point. And it is in the cross of Christ that I glory. And I am not only happy today, friend, to stand there, but I am eternally bonded to my Savior because of what He did for me on the tree of shame and agony. Yes, I will bless the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. And I will say, as the apostle did, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friend, do you know the Lord today? Have you called upon Him to save you? And what do you wait for? You know there is something missing in your heart. You know there is no peace in your life, and that if you died today, you would be separated from God. If you died this very day, you would be separated from loved ones, and you would find your destiny in hell. These are solemn words, friend. But I say to you, it is time today, now, to be saved. It is time now to repent and to call upon the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need a regenerated heart in order to worship the Lord aright. But we also need to have a resolved heart. Our worship is an act of our will. And what a satisfying and soul-rewarding act it is. From within your heart, friend, as you open your soul before God and you say to Him, I love the Lord and I want to worship and praise Him, and you do so from an act of your own will. It's a desire from within. You cannot out-worship God. We cannot give too much to Him. So as David said this, I will serve the Lord with gladness. What was he doing? He was resolving to give his life over to the good pleasure of God, who was worthy of all honor and all that we could possibly give. Friends, think of what God has given to you. Think of what He has given to us. And therefore, is any offering, any sacrifice that we would give back to Him, is it not worthy to give to the Lord? Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. You see, having a resolved heart to worship God, it's not impetuous. For the very nature of the word, it means action that is based on thoughtful, reasoned calculation. A thoughtful mind, a reasoning heart, and having a calculation to know, yes, there may be repercussions from my action. There might be positive things and there may be negative things, but those things are not in my control and I care not for them. I'm resolved to worship the Lord and I want to give my life into His hands. Making a resolution is generally a public statement or a public acclamation. But those convictions that drive that, they come from within the heart. And for the Christian, it means to declare without apology that we believe in the Bible. We declare that the Word of God is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the inspired Word of the Lord. And we are prepared by His grace to live by those doctrines and by those practices. Now, the little chorus says, I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'll serve the Lord. And I know that when we think about those words, there is an act of the will of man engaged in that. And most certainly there is. And we acknowledge that who we are and what we are is by the grace of the Lord, and it's by His Spirit that we are empowered to live for Him. But friend, I say to you as well, there is a holy determination, there is an act of the will that every person must be engaged in to serve the Lord with an open heart. You cannot say, well, oh, the devil made me do this, or I really have no concern of this matter because God hasn't moved me to do it yet. Nonsense. We are called to be engaged in our faith. We're called to be determined to serve the Lord. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord, because he knew his heart was to be engaged in it. And so, We come with a regenerated heart. We must have a resolved heart, but we also must have a righteous heart. I want to praise the Lord with my whole being, but we must praise Him with a holy life. If we are contaminated, then we will contaminate our testimony. If there is poison in the pool of water, it does not have to be a large amount to destroy the entire body or pool. And so, friend, if we contaminate our testimony by our unholy living or our compromise, then don't be surprised if we don't have much of a witness and we don't have a testimony to show. But God has called us unto holiness and to a separated life, and He wants us to have a righteous heart. It is a heart that yearns to be pure and to reflect the perfect holiness and beauty of our sinless Christ. It is a heart that, though not seen openly, it is fully seen by the Lord who sees all things. And so we might pretend or put forward a good show in front of other people, but the Lord knows the heart, and He knows us from the inside out. I am thankful for that truth today, friend, because at times we may be misunderstood by people, and you know what that means. Sometimes Christians or ungodly people can misunderstand your motives and not really feel that you are going in the right place, the right direction. But sometimes, though you may be misunderstood, remember, friends, that the Lord knows and sees all. And He sees our heart, and that's the positive side. But of course, the negative to that to us is that He sees everything about our hearts. And so He knows when we have closed off a certain chamber in our souls that we're saying to the Lord, no entry, out of bounds. You can have so much of my life, Lord, but you're not going to have that little chamber where I'm hiding a few of my secret sins. Can't do that. We have to open all the gates and doors of our hearts and say, Lord, come and shine the searchlight of Thy Word into our souls, deep inside the recesses of our hearts, so that we will confess and forsake all, because we cannot worship the Lord unless we come with a righteous and a holy heart unto Him. Friends, our actions, they are the things that are seen by others around. And we have to often say, Lord, please forgive us for the times which we do things that don't really reflect what is in the depth of our heart. But then there's a wrestling of the old nature, isn't there? There is a will inside to do what is right, but as Paul said, I am wrestling with this, Lord. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, my old carnal nature? And so there is that wrestling that goes on, and sometimes we don't convey properly what is really in our hearts because the old nature contaminates our actions. But we want to pray that the Lord would sanctify and purify us and not allow the testimony of the Lord Jesus to be blurred by our own sin and compromise. Ah, yes, not only regenerated and resolved and righteous, but we are to come to Him with a rejoicing heart. For the Lord is our portion. He is our part. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Satan has a great deal of difficulty upsetting a Christian who is rejoicing in the hope of eternal life and living each day in the light of where he stands in relation to the cross and knowing our possessions. Friend, if you live each day in the light of God's grace and His power in your life, the devil will have greater difficulty getting in to upset you and to cause us to be overturned. The Lord Jesus told His disciples in John 16 that he wanted them and their joy to be full. Now remember, he was coming near the cross then, moments away virtually from the cross. When he said to them, after I am taken from you, the Comforter will come. And he said, the things that he will reveal to you, that I want you to write down, they are written there, and his presence will come upon you so that you will have fullness of joy in your life. He doesn't want us to be depressed and cast down, but he knew that there was going to be affliction and persecution coming to his church. But in the midst of trial, believer, in the midst of great difficulty, the Lord would have us to have a rejoicing heart. And the Apostle John echoed those words when he said in his own epistle, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. David knew something of this as well. In Psalm 16, he said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Friends, we are also to come to worship God with a determination of heart through all seasons. For David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. That encourages my heart today, because there are enough times that we will have to look at that we find not the sun shining, but the clouds seem to have come over. I saw a sundial some years ago, and engraved in the stone face of the sundial were these words, I count only sunny days. That may be all right for the sundial, but that's not going to be good enough for the Christian's life. We count sunny days, and that's encouraging, but we are also counting cloudy ones. And Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And this godly contentment is able to view the situation through different eyes and to see what God has done and what he is doing. That's the eye of faith. And when we rest in the greater purposes of God, though the storm may be raging, there is a settled peace in the heart of the child of God. How could Paul and Silas be in the prison and at midnight be singing unto God? Do you know how they could do that? Because God was in the cell with them. They were not imprisoned. They had liberty. They were free in the Lord, and they were able to praise him. And I wonder, were they singing Psalm 34 as they praised God that day? George Horn, the commentator in the Psalm, said this, the Christian delivered from many perils, yet continually liable to more, finds cause at all seasons and in all situations to bless God. Is that what our life is? Friends, we are and must be determined in all seasons to praise the Lord. And we must be determined with constancy of duration. You will notice, come back to our text again for a moment. For David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he turns the phrase in a different way. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you think that maybe this means the same thing, but actually it means completely two different things. Because he's saying, I will praise the Lord at all times. In other words, under all circumstances. But then he said, I'm going to praise him continually from the dawn till the setting sun. For God who has saved me has put into my heart eternal life, and he has put into my mouth a song of praise, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Mr. Spurgeon said, not in heart only, but in mouth also, because our praise is not mute. We are not to be silent. We are to declare with words and with song, by our work and with our consistency, our worship unto the Lord. So, in conclusion this morning, friend, when the clouds come over, maybe when the bank is empty, and when the family is troubled, and when the nations are in turmoil, our God is still in control, and He is working all things according to the counsel of His sovereign will. He is our reigning and soon coming King. He is our sovereign. Therefore, let us praise Him. Let us bless Him. Let us rejoice in Him at all times. And let His praise be continually in our mouths.